Welcome to the Kingdom Life Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Jamie Dixon. For more great content, visit klcmaine.com.
Listen, if you're not familiar with our community, this is your first time in. Like, I'd love to say this is a normal thing for us, but this morning, it's not. I'm not going to apologize for it. We're going to skip over a lot of administration. We got important stuff, like a big cleanup day next Sunday. I don't know how anyone's going to find out about it, but just check your emails. We'll take care of all the business over email. But I just really, you know, we just had this weekend, and it was a conference, and I know a lot of people, like, love conferences, and they go, and they, like, get their name badge, and they just have fun. I've never really seen conferences that way. So when we have conferences, I really pray. I say, Lord, who's supposed to come and why? We're busy enough. Like, it's not helpful for us to throw a conference, you know? And we have so much going on, and our team breaks their backs, and but our prayer is, God, may it never be a conference. May it always be an encounter. And may it be a moment where it becomes a page in our book of history with God. What God did in a moment that we were never the same, that we were added onto in that season, that God added something onto our community, onto our lives, that there were breakthroughs that could never be measured in just sharing with one another, that there would be things that we would harvest in our lives for, like, decades to come. Does anybody have moments with God that you're still drawing life from? Like, I'm talking about years ago, that you're still drawing life from. I have encounters with the Lord that were so deep and so radical. I probably won't ever share them here because they were so deep and you wouldn't get it, and I don't really care to share it with anybody that's not going to get it. You know what I mean? Like, I have those kind of encounters with the Lord. And has anybody had those moments with God where it's just like, I'm still drawing from those encounters like they were yesterday? I want to create corporate moments with the Lord that we would be able to set aside days, make sacrifices, and gather together with open hearts, open hands, and say, Holy Spirit, we just want whatever you have for us. And it could be big or it could be small. We're just here to receive. And sometimes God surprises us, and he really surprised us this weekend. I shouldn't say surprised, because we really believe God's going to do something crazy. But he did. Anybody ever get surprised that he actually does what he says he's going to do? I still get surprised. He actually does what he said he's going to do. And he really showed up in a really powerful way and really moved in this place. And I could tell you guys some stories. I'm sure I'll get into it in just a minute. But what we're stepping into this morning is that I feel like a really strategic moment where I feel like this weekend was really powerful. We had people from all over the region. And some of you are still here. But I feel like then our local community that wasn't able to make it is now kind of coming in. And we're really intentional, where we're like, we refuse to be hype. We refuse to just aggressively try to pull everybody into what we had this weekend. And we're actually really intentional to have conversations saying, well, if the Holy Spirit wants to touch everybody the way he touched us, then Holy Spirit, you're allowed to. And I think he's actually touching you better than he touched us this morning. Is that all right? Like, he's touching you in a really significant way. He's touching our whole community right now. And I think it has actually something connected to my word. And I believe what God's calling us to. I actually don't think, like, there's been a few parts of my mind, and I know some of our staff is, like, already taking a deep breath wondering, oh, no, are we going to, like, have church tonight and tomorrow and the next day? Is this going into extended meetings? And some of you are like, yes. I actually don't feel the Lord telling us to do that, because I feel like what we're encountering with the Lord is not for meetings. It's actually the go for the gospel. And I actually think it's for the transformation of society, and it would be a false finish line to rally it back to another meeting. Is that all right? Like, I really believe that God is affirming the apostolic call in this house, that he's raising up laborers. I think it's no accident that our Vermont church guys are here right now, John and Elvia, because I feel like you're supposed to be a part of this moment, you know? I think that was strategic of the Lord. A lot of our South Campus guys are kind of like hanging over from the conference, but I feel like you're standing in proxy for our South Campus. There's something that God wants to do in our movement, and it really has to do with raising up history-making world changers and laborers of the gospel that would actually transform society. Do you believe that's possible? You know, they talk about these things called cancer clusters, where, like, before they figured out there's forever chemicals in the grounds of, like, Fairfield, that everyone's getting cancer, and they go, there's a cancer cluster in this area, and they're trying to figure out what's in the water. I don't want a cancer cluster, but I do want a glory cluster. Why is it everybody in that house are these world changers that carry power wherever they go? Man, I see that glory all over you. You must be a part of that community because everybody I see from there carries a radiant beauty of Jesus. Do you guys want a glory cluster on our movement? And so I want to get into something I feel like the Lord is really leading us into this morning. If you guys take your Bibles and go with me to 2 Samuel 24. 2 Samuel 24. If you feel led to give to the Lord this morning financially, we're not going to take an offering, but just go for it. Can you put a hand on the person next to you really quick and just say, Holy Spirit, you can do whatever you want. Do it one more time. Say, Holy Spirit, you can do whatever you want. All right, now we can talk. I think one of the reasons why these weekends, one of the reasons why we stress, like, hey, you should really be there, and is because I really believe that there's something about when we sacrifice time and space and go, Father, I'm coming to meet with you. I really believe it hastens the attention of God to look on the place where you stand. Every encounter of my life has been connected to a place of sacrifice in my life. I remember, like, I went into a series of, like, really deep encounters with the Lord as a teenager right after I chose that I would actually forfeit sports just to seek the Lord. And I was really into sports. I was into them. All of a sudden, one day the Lord says, if you would give me, if my freshman year of high school, he said, if you would give me sports, I'll meet with you. And I quit all of my sports teams. I started to seek the Lord, and God began to do something in my teenage years. I remember the first time I had a girlfriend, and now it looked back, and it's stupid, right? But the first time I had a girlfriend, I heard the Lord say, if you would give her to me, I'll give you a family and a future and all this kind of stuff, but I will provoke you with such a hunger in your life that it will overwhelm you and overtake you. And I remember the moment I said, Father, I give it to you, and I completely stepped out of it. And then all of a sudden I had, like, my first encounter with an angel, and I heard, it was like an angel of covenant that, like, came to me. And this is weird. I shouldn't tell you guys this stuff. I actually closed my eyes, and I was saying, Father, I give you my whole heart, and I'll pursue no other lovers. And I actually opened my eyes, and there was, like, a bright, shining light in front of me, and I heard the internal audible voice of the Lord say to me, will you marry me? And I remember weeping before the Lord saying, yes, my whole heart. And God began to visit me for, like, 90 straight days. God started visiting me at 18 years old. I'm saying all this, 17 years old, I'm saying all this to say is that every moment that I could say, like, my life was marked and I'm still pulling from those encounters were actually moments that were like seeds of sacrifice that I laid in the ground, and then God showed up and revealed something on a different level to me. And I think that once one of the reasons why God shows up in conferences, because people are spending money in an inflation and driving and getting hotels and marking off time, and they go, I'm just here to pursue you. Give me my money's worth. You know what I mean? And then God shows up because an altar of sacrifice is being built. But I believe that God wants to call us into a lifestyle of this. And I want to unashamedly lay something up before you. When Jesus came to the earth, he preached two messages. He preached two. Not just one, he preached two. He preached the gospel of salvation. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. Jesus came preaching the free gift of eternal life. That there's nothing that you can do to earn salvation. There's nothing that you can do to earn freedom, that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, not because of your breakthroughs and your victories and what you've done, but because of the accomplishments of Jesus Christ. You were purchased by the blood of the Lamb. You were given a new name and a new identity, and there's nothing you can do to earn it. It is a free gift of eternal life. There's no condemnation now because of Christ Jesus. You are a new creation. You are radically transformed. He made you new, and he changed your history. He separated your sin from you as far as the east is from the west. And your sins are no longer accounted to you, but the righteousness of Jesus is accounted to your bank account. You get what I'm saying? Right? And this is the free gift of eternal life. This is the gospel of salvation Jesus came preaching. It is a scandal. It is a stumbling block of offense to the mind. We should not get this. But it is. It's a free gift. We always are looking for the fine print of that message. But, right? But it does cost everything. No, it doesn't. It's actually a free gift. But Jesus came preaching another gospel. And he said, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. And are there any violent ones that will take it by force? And he came along on the banks of the Sea of Galilee, and he saw the men out there fishing. And he called them. He says, hey, drop your nets. Come and follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And he says, I want you to lay down your livelihood, and I want you to lay down your history, and I want you to lay down your future and your families. And if you lay it all down, I'm inviting you to come and participate with an eternal calling. And he invited them to lay it all down. Another rich young ruler saw the disciples walking in miracles and signs and wonders. And they saw the disciples. And he goes, I want to be a disciple. I want to follow Jesus. And his dad had just died. And he goes, hey, can I be a disciple? Jesus said, yeah, of course. Pick up your cross and come follow me. And he goes, well, let me just bury my dad. And he goes, listen, it's going to cost you everything. You have to put your hand to the plow and not look back. Let the dead bury the dead and come follow me. And you go, man, how heartless, Jesus. It's not heartless. The free gift of eternal life is yours. But if you want to follow me, it's going to cost everything. Right? He says, a rich young ruler comes to him and says, hey, Jesus, I want to be like those guys, so close to you, walking in the power, representing your authority. I see the fame and the favor on your life. I want to get near to it. Jesus, I want to follow you. That's amazing. Let me just settle my estate and I'll come follow you. And Jesus says, sell everything that you have and come follow me. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus says, I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. Jesus came to send a baptism of the fire of the Holy Spirit that would consume his church, and how he was longing that hearts were ready to receive it. Jesus was preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and he was inviting people to lay it all down, to lay down their lives, to lay down their past, their present, their future, to give it all, to follow him, and to carry the glory that rested on his life, that they would carry it and participate and partner in the inheritance of co-laboring with God on the earth. And so I need you to understand that today I'm looking at our church and I realize that there are some in this room, in no shame or condemnation to this at all, will say, like, I'm not ready to, like, put my hand to the plow. But let me be very clear. I am talking about the gospel of the kingdom, that we would be those that would lay it all down for the purpose of sharing in the glory of Jesus, to co-labor with God in the earth, to see society transformed. I actually believe with everything inside of me that all the solutions of the brokenness and the chaos of humanity reside within me. I actually believe, Romans 8:20, all creation's groaning and waiting for the revealing of what's in me to be revealed to the earth. That creation is not just waiting for Jesus to come back. The creation is waiting for me to step into my calling and for Jesus to make his next coming through his church. I absolutely believe that in all of the depression and anxiety and addiction, I absolutely believe that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I believe that solution to addiction, it lives inside of me. The same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is inside of me. I believe that the power to bring an end to addiction in your life and the world around you is inside of me. I actually believe healing for mental disorders lives inside of me.
I actually believe that like the answer to the divorce rate in America lives inside of me, and it lives inside of you too. But I'm just taking ownership of the part that I play, that there's a glory inside of me that is greater than the sin and the corruption of the world around me. I believe it with all my heart. But we have to understand that there is an access point to walking it out. And it's not just coasting along with the gospel of salvation. It is actually taking ownership of the weighty call where Jesus says, pick up your cross and follow me, put your hand to the plow and don't look back. Some will say no and we'll see you in heaven. It's going to be amazing. We're going to party and no conversations, right, about the past. But there are people that are going to say yes. Yes, let the dead bury the dead. I'm here. Let's go. There are some that will drop their nets and say, I do want to forcefully advance the kingdom of God. And I really believe, and I know this is not going to create a big church. I know what I'm doing right now. It's not like I haven't counted the cost. I know this is not the message that's going to furnish a mega church. I realize that. But here's what I do believe. I do believe that we are called to create for a region history with God. That produces disciples of Jesus Christ that walk in the power of resurrection life. And I know we'll get a reputation because we're weird and crazy and all kinds of stuff. All I know is God is in the room. I'm doing what he's doing and I love his presence. And I want to raise up disciples that know the power of God and walk in the power of God and demonstrate his glory wherever they go. And I want the creation that's groaning for revelation of Jesus Christ to see the radiant glory of God on my life. Is that all right? And I was looking, I woke up this morning with 2 Samuel 24, which is funny because I had to tell Dustin not to do it. He turns to me and goes, all right, we're going to transition to worship earlier, which we like really didn't. And he said, I feel like we're supposed to go to 2 Samuel 24. I said, don't do it. That's my message this morning. And because I woke up with 2 Samuel 24 and I got like no sermon prep. There's no points or anything. I just got a word from the Lord. And in 2 Samuel 24, we have David. Now remember David. David. David in the field, David. Right? We have David. David is God's answer to the corruption of Saul. And Israel said, we want to be like the rest of the world. But how many of you guys know, Israel was led by prophets because Israel was the Lord's. And the only thing that they were bound to is they had to follow the Lord because they belonged to God. And so they were led by prophets. But then Israel goes, we don't want to belong to the Lord. We want to belong to the world. Give us a king. And so God goes, oh, I'll give you a king. Just have your choice. And they get the answer. We want to step out of the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And we want to step into likeness of the world. And they get a corrupted king who leads them away from the Lord. Right? But God has a solution, and he goes into the field and he finds a heart that is pure, who is longing after him. God finds a heart that is fully his, and Samuel goes out there with oil and pours it on David's head and goes, you're going to be the answer, and God, I'm going to use you, right? And do you remember when Goliath showed up? The power of David's life was that David, among few, was one of the only ones that continued to recognize that Israel belongs to God. And so do you guys remember he brings out cheese and crackers to his brothers? Do you guys remember that? He brings out cheese and crackers, and he's like, hey, guys, they're out in the field. And he goes, here's some cheese and crackers. And then he turns as Goliath comes out and goes, hey, you little weaklings, if you could beat me, you know, then you can have our whole army. But if I beat you, then I've defied the God of Israel. And David, be pure of heart, knowing who Israel belongs to, David starts looking and goes, Why isn't anybody stepping up? Is there not a cause, right? And so he says, I got it. Now, mind you, David was not trusting in his sling or his bow or his sword. He knew who Israel belonged to, and it didn't matter who stepped up, that the God of the angel armies, the Lord of Israel, was going to defend the honor of the nation. And so David refuses to wear Saul's armor, grabs a sling and stone, and he goes, you come at me with sword and with spear, but I'm coming at you in the name of the Lord of Israel, and he drops him, right? And he cuts off his head. Why? Because David was pure in heart, and he recognized that Israel belongs to God. His authority recognized that I am here just to make a place for God. This is your nation and your people. He goes and he gets the Ark of the Covenant, and all of his battles were just to make a place for God, that there would be no enemies of Israel, that God could rest on a nation again. He goes and gets the Ark of the Covenant. He makes a place, and he commits his life to creating a resting place that God could rest his head in their nation. And there comes a moment in 2 Samuel 24 where David, at the end of his life, is looking over the vast wealth that's been procured, you know? And he's looking over all the babies and the peace, the gold. He's looking at the fame and the honor, King David. And he goes, I wonder how great I really am. And he says to a runner, he says, I want you to go and count all the heads of Israel. And I think it's Aholiab, is it? Joab, the commander of the army, said, David, listen, bless Israel, and I hope it even like triples. I hope it multiplies by hundreds. But why are we doing this? And David tells him to go because David wanted to measure his greatness, and that he was looking at God's nation as his nation. And so he sends out a census, and all of a sudden the anger of the Lord rages against David. And the prophet Gad comes. Are you guys okay? You with me? The prophet Gad comes to David and says, David, because you've done this, three things. I'm giving you, God gives David an option. And he says, God is going to hand you over to the ways of the world, to the brokenness of the world around you. He's going to hand you over, because if you're going to be the king of Israel, then you're going to lose my defense. And he says, either your enemies are going to rage war against you, a pandemic's going to come, or there's going to be a flood. I'm going to just release whatever the world around you has to wage war on you. It's yours. You're going to go into a famine. And David recognizes that he has stepped out of covenant with the Lord, that his authority and his power was connected to his acknowledgement that Israel is not mine, it belongs to the Lord only. And when he did that, God yielded him over to the outcome of his own strength. And what happens is David's heart turns back to the Lord. And David knows where to go, because there was a place called Mount Moriah. And on Mount Moriah is the place where Abraham offered Isaac to the Lord. And it became an eternal covenant between God and Israel. And he goes back to where the covenant was made, that Israel would belong to the Lord, right? And he goes back to the place of sacrifice, that Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son. And he goes, I know where to go. And he goes to Arana, who actually owns that plot of land. And he has a threshing floor. And he goes, Arana, I want to buy your threshing floor because I need to make a sacrifice to God, just like the sacrifice that was made. Just like the one that was made at the beginning, I need a return to covenant. And he goes, so he says, I want to buy your threshing floor. And now Arana is overwhelmed, right? Arana felt God like you felt God this morning. He goes, I feel God on that. I shared with my friends over here, I gave a word, and all of a sudden I'm like in the middle of the word, and I go, oh my gosh, I feel the Lord. Do you feel that? You guys love it when you're giving a word, and then all of a sudden God goes, I'm here, this is it, right? Arana goes, he gets the goosebumps, he gets the chills, and he goes, God is on this. And he goes, man, not only can you buy my land, but I'll give it to you for free. Also, here's the oxen, here's the sacrifice, offer it to the Lord. And a weepy David looks at Arana and he goes, no, for I cannot offer to the Lord something that didn't cost me something. Why? Because David recognized, let me say this. David made a sacrifice to return Israel back into the hands of the Lord. But understand this, is that floor, that threshing floor, it became the foundations of what would be given as an inheritance to Solomon. And Solomon would get all the treasury of David and all the wood and all the gold and all the jewels, and he would build the house of the Lord on his father's dream on the threshing floor of Arana, the place where Abraham offered Isaac and David offered a sacrifice would be the place where the temple would be built. And all of a sudden the foundation is laid, the temple is built, and Solomon gathers all of the priests to minister to the Lord. And it was on this location, this sacrifice, that God shows up in the midst of the priests and the elders, and he sends a cloud of glory on them. Fire falls on the sacrifice, and they all end up on their face, and it became an eternal covenant again. It became such a profound covenant between God and his people that even to this day, Israel is still worshiping, facing that location. This very moment, there are Jews that are still looking at the location where that fire fell and looking at where David made a sacrifice and where Abraham offered Isaac, and they're worshiping Yahweh. Isn't that amazing? Why? Because sacrifices in our life become access points to encounters with God's glory. Sacrifice becomes an access point to an encounter with God's glory. In Romans 12, verse 1, it says, therefore, I urge you. Everyone say, urge. I am urging you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. For this is your true and appropriate worship. Do not conform to the ways of the world, the patterns of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you would be able to attest and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. He's saying, I'm urging you. I'm urging you to offer your lives as sacrifices so that you can so detach yourself from the condition and the ways of the world that the radiant will of God on your life would be visible for all to see. Offer your lives as living sacrifices. There's how many of you guys know that there once was a day in this building that you had to make a sacrifice to worship here? There's wood pews. Smelly carpet, no sound panels. It's terrible. Your ears would bleed by the end of worship. Not a good sound system. We had no Ben King dialing it in and getting it all EQ'd. And how many of you guys know there's a day that in order to connect with the Lord, you had to persevere through so much distraction and so much hardship that you'd meet God. And then all of a sudden we start beautifying the place. And we invest in better sound. And how many of you guys know that at some point when you furnish the room so much that it's no longer a sacrifice to worship in? It's convenient. It's easy. It's comfortable. It's pleasing to the ears. It's actually a joy. Let's go and let's just go and hustle, Lord. See that foyer they built? Man. I no longer have awkward run-ins with people because they just made it pretty and better. And how many of you guys know that we can pad the room and we can make things in environment, but the reality is that the worship that he's longing for is the one that smells of smoke. It's a fire of sacrifice that's emanating from your life. He's not looking for convenient, safe, comfortable Christianity. He's looking to the altar of sacrifice. It doesn't mean that we can't sacrifice in this environment. It just means it's becoming a lot more personally responsible on you to find a way to make a sacrifice in your praise. What does that look like? For me, it looks like I'm going to get a little louder. I'm going to get a little undignified. I'm going to lose my dignity in front of all my friends. I'm going to stand on a chair and you go, man, that guy's being weird. What a charismatic. And you don't realize that actually for me is I'm trying to find the boundary lines of what's uncomfortable because the Lord is deserving of an environment of worship where I feel uncomfortable in. That I'm making a sacrifice. My dignity, my reputation, my voice, my days, my time, my hour. That we looked at the world and we said the world takes everything in shorter snippets, shorter services, shorter this, fancier this, different ways of communicating. We try to build something the world is familiar with, but the world doesn't want something they're familiar with. They want something that they're unfamiliar with. Yeah. They're not looking for shorter services. They're looking for greater supernatural power and presence of the Holy Spirit that would reveal the beauty of God to them because they can find beauty in their eyes anywhere they go, but they're looking for something invisible that makes sense of their life. I'm telling you, this whole like shorter church service thing is over and done. The new movement's going to be longer, presence-filled church services, and the younger generation is going to come running to it. Not because we made it longer, but because God came stronger. And it required sacrifice. And it required carving out time and space. It became uncomfortable, and it provoked God to come. There's something about convenient Christianity that leads to comfortable lifestyles. There's a willingness inside of us to settle for false finish lines, to build faith around our pleasure, and to build belief around our preferences. There's something about... There's something about... I want to be careful what I say. We're literally cutting the feet off the gospel, cutting the hands off of the church.
when we build a comfortable environment void of its power. And we're like losing like the ability to go and the ability to heal and the ability to walk out the gospel because we're, if I can say it this way, we've castrated the church from its ability to reproduce disciples. I'm not trying to be graphic. I'm just saying what we've done, the church has been called to be fruitful and multiply, and we've made it a unit of convenience. I know that's weighty. Like, I'm not trying to be intense for intense sake, please. But there's something about convenient Christianity that leads to a comfortable lifestyle. And there's a willingness inside of us to finish for false finish lines. To settle for it. Man, what a church we have in Maine. Wow. It's gotten so big. Wow, they got such great programs. Wow, we're doing such a good work, you know? Like next week, we're going to get our hands dirty. We're going to go like serve the town of Oakland. And for some people, that's the biggest like evangelistic effort of the year. I don't just want to serve Oakland. I literally want to do the Joshua thing. Every place where your feet will tread, I've given you that land. I want to walk across Oakland and put my fingers in the soil of the land. I want to go to a school and I want to rake its leaves all the while saying, God, give us the school as our inheritance. I want to get my hands dirty, loving a land so well that there would actually be a favorable breakthrough to get access to places to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't want to just settle for false finish lines. I want to see the power of the Holy Spirit change society around me. Sacrifice is an exchange that we make of our comfort, our convenience for his presence and his power. It is the full surrender of every portion of my life to the lordship of Jesus Christ. In Romans 14, verse 7, it says, for none of us live to ourselves. No one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Let me say it again. Whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died, and he rose and lived again, that he might be the Lord of both the living and the dead. That he would be the Lord of the living and the dead. Do you realize the word Lord literally means to exercise absolute ownership of everything. It's like nearly witchcraft what we've done with the word Lord. The Lord, the Lord, the Lord, he's the Lord. We just pray, Heavenly Lord. We just pray Lord, 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 Lord. And we've literally lost the power of its meaning because we've given him the convenient places, but we haven't given him everything, but we're calling him Lord. It's like calling my wife, but having multiple other lovers. You're not my wife, you're my mistress. Am I being too intense for you? I'm being so intense. I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. Do you get what I'm saying, though? Like, is he the Lord of your life? Absolute ownership of every part of you where you have forfeited your right to make choices. Is he the Lord of your life? Does he have absolute authority over every thought you think? Every emotion that you feel? Every decision you make in your day, every hour that is spent of your life, the way that you spend your money, is he the Lord of your life? He wants to be the Lord of everything in you. He wants a living sacrifice. He wants to be the Lord of your life. I know not everyone sees it this way, but I don't have a right to make choices for myself anymore. Like, I forfeited that right. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Like, I forfeited the right to make choices. Like, you know that we all have the choice to be offended with each other. But do you realize that when the lordship of Jesus Christ is established over your life, you no longer have the right. You no longer have the right to break relationship with other people. You forfeited that because you're holding on to an offense over someone else's wrong that Jesus is clearly not concerned about, and he's not breaking relationship with them. So when the lordship of Jesus Christ comes on your relationship, it heals all of your relationships. That was really hard for some people
Do you realize that like you actually have the right and the choice to allow sin to have a place in your life? But when we invite the lordship of Jesus Christ, we're inviting him to overtake the appetite of our sinful nature and to be Lord over my sexual longings, the Lord over the habits of my thought, the Lord over the feelings that I have towards other people. Do you realize that he wants to be Lord over everything? He wants to be Lord over your sexuality. He wants to be Lord over your sleep. He wants to be Lord over your finances. He wants to be the Lord over your relationships. He wants to go to every nook and cranny of your heart and have lordship. In Galatians 5, go with me to Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. I'll end here. Are we okay? Whoops. Are we all right? Galatians 5:24, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against there is no law. And those who belong to Christ. Can I say that again?
Yes.
And those who belong to Jesus Christ. In those who belong to Jesus Christ, they have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. And if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Do you see it? There's this place of absolute and total surrender where we surrender our right. We surrender our beliefs. We surrender our choices. We surrender our families. We surrender our heart, our emotions. And we say, Father, I am yielding my right to have a choice. Out of my freedom, I'm yielding my freedom to you to actually become a bondservant of love, a bondservant of righteousness, a bondservant of your likeness. I want to be a living sacrifice that actually bears witness to the glory of the Father to the rest of the earth. Amen. I want to be soft like he's soft. I want to carry justice like he carries justice. I want to surrender every part of my being to his likeness. Amen. I want to crucify my flesh to the cross of Jesus Christ and allow the Spirit to bring resurrection life to every portion and part of my being. There's this part of the Old Testament. There's this clause talking about, hey, servants, serve your masters well. It says this, and at the end of your time, slaving under a master, when somebody pays your ransom, the contract is done. How many of you guys know that you were paid with the ransom price? The blood of Jesus purchased you out of slavery towards sin and has brought you in to freedom and liberty. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. He has paid the price of your ransom that was over your head, and you are no longer bound to the slavery of sin. Isn't that amazing? But it says this. Listen, if you come out of slavery, but you look at your master, the one who paid your debt, or the master even that you had served before. He goes, and if you love them with a deep family-like love, and if you look to your master and you say, I love you, you are a father to me. I love you, you are my family. Then you, in your liberty, you can make a decision that you can make the free man's choice to say, I'm going to buy myself back into slavery to you. And I can see no life apart from this household. And he says, and you could actually sell yourself back into slavery, but it's no longer slavery like before. You are now considered a bondservant of love to your master's house. And he says that master would then take the slave of love and bring him to the doorpost of their house. And understand what's happening. That you were an asset. You were just a slave to sin. But the Father took you. And he took your ear. And this is what would happen in the Old Covenant law. It would take you to the house that you love. Take you to the house of the one that you love. and take your ear, your lobe, press it against the doorpost, the entry point of the house, and take a nail and a hammer and bang a hole through your ear. Put an earring right there, and he would bind you in love to the Father's house. And he was saying, you are now a slave of love forever because you love your master. And when Paul says, I am a bond servant of Jesus Christ, what he's saying is, he's saying, I was purchased out of slavery to legalism and sin.
But I sold myself
back to the one who loves me. And it's no longer my right to live out my freedom the way that I choose, but I long to serve the Lord with everything within me. Bind my ear to the house of the Lord. I'm yours forever. Fully yielded, fully surrendered, fully available. There's nothing that I'm hiding from you. Man, I give my heart at church, but man, live like hell at work. Man, that's just low-hanging fruit right there. I mean, God wants every part of your being. He doesn't just want you in the worship service. He wants you in the car, in the rising up, in the lying down. He wants your sleep. He wants to wake you up in the middle of the night and speak to you. He wants to come upon you when you wake in the morning. He wants to stop you in your hurried, busy life. He wants to even show up on your vacation. Just wreck the whole thing and make it the most beautiful vacation you've ever had. He wants to show up on your family. He wants to show up in your marriage. He wants access to every part of you. But understand, the access point is sacrifice. I'm willing to lay down my right. I'm willing to lay down my life. I'm willing to lay down the days and the hours of my life. I'm willing to lay down my right to offense. I'm willing to lay down my pains of my past. I'm going to lay it all at the feet of Jesus. Now let it become an altar of sacrifice. And that the glory that shows up on this sacrifice would become an inheritance that I'll give away to another generation. Just like it did for David. It's all right. Come on, why don't you guys stand with me?